Praise you, Lord. You know, I don't know. This year, just getting more and more overwhelmed with my love for you and your love for one another, your love for me, and our love for the Lord. And I just feel like that's part of what this message about is being rejoice in the Lord always. We got plenty to rejoice about. And we got nothing to be anxious about. Amen? Because our citizenship isn't here anyway. Our citizenship is in heaven. And I just praise you, Lord, for that. And I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us that our love for you and our love for one another will abound more and more. Hallelujah. So I'm compelled by my Lord to continue to explore this theme for this year, which to me, simply put, is rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. This command speaks to me in terms of be joyful. Joyful is kind of from that root word of rejoice. Joy is all in there. We have read many scriptures for the past several weeks about why we are to rejoice, how we can be joyful, why we are to be joyful. And these past messages have focused on what God our Father has provided for us in Jesus Christ as His Son. Just as a quick review, not listing everything of the last many messages, but we are declared not guilty by the work of Christ. We have peace with God by the work of Christ. We now stand in God's grace, and we rejoice in the hope we have through Christ. All these things and more we have through the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ as the promised Savior of all mankind. Those are all given to us. We don't have to do anything for them. We just receive them. That is good reason to rejoice. And then we talked a week or so ago, knowing all that, we can say, if God is for us, who can possibly be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? Let us walk in that kind of victory. And so now, let us think about what we are to do with this wonderful knowledge of forgiveness by our Lord and Savior and His favor upon us. I've been praying about this, and the Lord finally gave me this word a few weeks ago, and now we're going to get into it a little bit. And the word is, joy in the Lord is found in serving others in the name of the Lord. There is no greater joy. I thought about this, you know, when I'm most content is when I know I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do in serving others. To explore this thought, I've been drawn to that interesting time when John and James, the sons of Zebedee, asked Jesus for a big favor. Remember that story? This event took place just before Jesus entered Jerusalem, and it's told both in Matthew and in Mark. And using my term of asking for a big favor is putting it mildly, actually. And the way they asked was not mild, but it was bold. We'll also see, perhaps, I pray, how Jesus uses this moment of what I would call fleshly arrogance on the part of two disciples to teach a wonderful lesson to his disciples and henceforth to all of us. So let's start with Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. And let's read from the Word of God. And Ken, I'm asking you to read that. I didn't ask you in advance, but I'm asking you now.
Praise His name. Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "Then you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the 2 brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ken. Would you pray over the word, Ken, please?
Amen. You know, Father, you are excellent and wonderful, and your word is beautiful to our ears. It's a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our soul, Lord. Your word is honey on our lips, and as we sing Heavenly Father, Lord, just a little while ago, there really should be nothing more that we desire, anything that compares to you. We are so often fond of reminding ourselves, Lord, to keep our eyes off of this world and fix our eyes upon you, but it seems like we only understand that in such a narrow scope, my Father. And so, Lord, in Jesus' name, right now, Lord, we just ask that we are able to do that, that we take our eyes and our minds off the things of this world, Lord.
Yes,
Lord. Fix our eyes upon you. Let us not let our brains and our minds, Father, not be consumed with the things of our children or shopping lists or what work is going to happen this week or what's going on this week in school, Lord. Let all that fade away as we focus completely upon you and your word at this time. We ask you to open the mouth of the pastor, O Lord, that he may speak the words that only come from your Holy Spirit, from your throne room. We ask you to open every ear that it may be filled with seed and water and light, Lord, and that your word would go forth in truth and power in the way it was intended. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So in this first account that we read in Matthew, Matthew writes that it is the mother of John and James, whom we know as Salome, that comes to Jesus with this request. But as we read the word, read it carefully, it is clear that John and James are there, and Jesus directly addresses them with his answer. So before we go into this in greater detail, let's see the account that is given to us in Mark. Mark chapter 10. Starting in verse 35.
Would you like the woman now?
I'm going to ask for it later because I've read it and there's a great translation in there that kind of helps us understand, to me anyway. So I will probably borrow it from you. But first we'll read it from here, starting in verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, meaning Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom to many. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's interesting how these two accounts are different in the beginning. But it's not hard to imagine either way. The sons prodding their mother, to come to Jesus to ask this favor of him. Nor is it difficult to think of the mother prodding her sons to try and gain special favor with Jesus. It is thought by some that the wording in Matthew puts the weight on their mother, because Matthew was written some 25 years after Mark, and the impudence of these two sons shown in Mark was not flattering at all. So their mother was brought into the event. I have a hard time believing that God's inspired word is infiltrated with such human, fleshly, editorial fixes, personally. I don't believe there's any conflict here. Just a slightly different telling of the same event. The point remains that it was with great chutzpah that John and James come to Jesus to request preeminent seating in the coming kingdom. The word in Mark is especially disturbing to me. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I love the elegance of the King James. Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Now let's look at the one new man. Do you have it in Mark? It's great. It says, we wish that if we would ask you something, you would do it for us. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, you must now grant us that we could sit on your right and on your left hand in your glory. You must grant that to us. And it says it in Matthew in the same translation. You must.
The wow. Language is very assertive.
Yes. And here we see that assertive nature. You've got to do it. Because you just said, what do you want? Wow. Always struck me. That takes guts. What would bring them to ask such a question? Can you imagine yourself asking that kind of a question to our Lord and our Savior? Or making that kind of a statement?
All the time.
We would that you should do for us whatever we shall desire. Whoa. And it was not lost on the other 10 disciples, was it? They thought this was pretty arrogant. The word says they were indignant in several of the different translations. So let's look a little bit more at this scene, because it shows us that the brothers here were ambitious. And by some measure, so were all the other disciples.
Amen.
They were still thinking, though, in terms of their personal rewards, whether it would be either on earth or in heaven, but they're still thinking about themselves. And keep in mind, this came just after Jesus spoke with the rich young ruler who could not bear to give up his riches and walked away. And Peter then said to Jesus in Matthew 19:27, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?
Amen.
So it's kind of, you got to understand the flow of this whole conversation. Peter wants to know, what's in this journey for them? And Jesus assured them that they continue to serve with a servant's heart, they will be cared for. And it seems as though the disciples are still kind of pondering that thought. And now they want a special place in the kingdom when the victory is won, especially apparently James and John. I mean, we talked about Peter earlier there. But now James and John are stepping forward. And this is an interesting thought. One reason for their boldness may be their position in the group. They seem to be singled out by Jesus a couple of different times to go with him and Peter. Peter, James, and John. We've heard that several times. One time for Peter's mother-in-law, remember? We saw that in the transfiguration of Jesus. He brought only Peter, James, and John with him up on the mountain. So they seem to have this sort of special subgroup that is more important to Jesus. But also, and I don't know if you've ever heard this, but there's some speculation that James and John were cousins of Jesus. This is held up in the Catholic faith of understanding. It's also in writings that are not within the canon, but were about that same period. We read these several scriptures where the women were who followed Jesus are mentioned, and the implication is that Salome was the sister of Jesus' mother Mary. Perhaps they thought they should have some special assurance of a prominent place in the coming kingdom, since after all, Jesus, we're your cousins. Doesn't that sound just like us? Yes. Hey, we're your cousins, man. And we can also see, though, that they still did not really understand what Jesus kept telling them. He just told the disciples for the third time what was ahead. If we look back just to Matthew chapter 20, if you're still there, or go back to Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." That happened just before this mother's request, as my Bible shows as a heading. Then the mother comes and says, you know, "Oh, I have a favor to ask." Isn't that interesting? It's right after this that they want to be given this special place of honor, to sit at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus in the kingdom. It's almost as though they thought that when Jesus rose on the third day, because he just said he was going to be raised to life, that he would rise up and become like David and conquer the Romans and set up an earthly kingdom. Finally, they're going to see it. Yet once they watched the crucifixion of their Lord, just a few days from the time of this conversation, they seem to have completely forgotten that he said he would arise from death in 3 days. Or perhaps they just couldn't imagine it to be possible after the torture, the actual brutal death they all witnessed. Perhaps they just couldn't imagine it now. And they were also very much in shock at the time, and very much afraid for their own lives. But in this particular conversation, before all that happened, they seem to be thinking that Jesus will rise to power very quickly, and they want to be included with prominence in that rise, no matter how it takes place. And in view of that, there's actually much good that can be said about the disciples here. This desire of theirs demonstrates the strength of their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Even with Jesus talking again about this terrible ordeal that is coming, they are thinking of the coming kingdom with total confidence that it will be so. Even with that dark, foreboding message from Jesus, they are convinced that he would still reign in his kingdom. So let's go back and look at the word again a little bit. In Matthew, we read, Salome is said to have come to Jesus with her sons and worshipped him. I think that's interesting. Other translations said she came kneeling down or kneeling before him. To me, it is interesting and telling that the Greek word that is translated here, both worshipping and kneeling down, is the same word. Different translation, but same exact word. It's translated sometimes worshiping, sometimes kneeling down. And we know that to kneel down is to worship. And to worship, one often kneels. Amen? But it's also so obvious that she is kneeling before him to gain his favor and get him to grant her request. Coming with bowing down. "You are the Lord, I worship you. Now do me this favor." In Mark, the brothers just simply come forward and they state boldly, "We want you to do whatever it is we desire." But I think there's a strong message in here to us. Do we bow before our Lord just to gain his favor and get him to grant our request? Do we come to church and sort of bow before him a little bit and then make our long list out to him and pray, "Well, you know, I came to church, Lord. So, you know, I'm just asking you for a favor." Well, I dare say that we all have or we do that at times. But let that not be our habit. For our Lord owes us nothing. And we cannot earn his favor by some theatrical act of bowing before him in reverence. We better bow our hearts as well and simply pray for grace and mercy. Jesus then asks what they want, and they respond with a most bold request. We want to be seated at your right hand and at your left hand in your kingdom, in your glory. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And they respond, we can. Absolutely. So again, the good news is this shows that they were solidly loyal to Jesus and truly believed he would bring them victory. Even when they were bluntly told that what lays ahead is a bitter cup, they did not hesitate to go ahead and say, yeah, we can do it. Again, unlike the rich ruler, remember? When he was told what to do, he sort of had to slink away because he wasn't ready to do that. These guys are standing up. We are not hesitating. They're determined to drink that cup. And if to conquer with Christ meant to suffer with Christ, they appear to be perfectly willing to face that suffering. And what is this cup they're talking about? Well, it's a metaphor used throughout the Bible for life and experiences that God gives to mankind. In Psalm 23:5, we read, my cup overflows, or my cup runneth over. Speaking of David's life and experiences of happiness in this world given to him by God. In Psalm 75, verse 8, the psalmist writes, in the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. He's describing what fate was in store for the wicked and the disobedient. In Isaiah 51:17, we read, awake, awake, rise up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained it to its dregs, the goblet that makes men stagger. The cup speaks of the experience allotted to men by God. And Jesus is saying, you want to drink the same cup I'm going to drink? And then he says, he talks about baptism, the baptism he's baptized with. The Greek word here used means to dip or to submerge or to immerse. And it's regularly used to describe being submerged in any experience. It means to be submerged in debt, to be submerged in sorrow, to be submerged in anything else, for a ship to be submerged beneath the waves. So Jesus here is not talking about a baptism unto salvation. He is saying, can you bear to go through the terrible experience which I have to go through? Can you face being submerged in hatred and pain and sorrow and death as I have to be? William Barclay wrote, he was telling these two disciples that without the cross, there can never be a crown. The standard of greatness in the kingdom is the standard of the cross. What does the cross represent? Absolute servitude. Service to others, service to God. Amen. James and John did have these experiences ahead of them, as it turned out. Perhaps not in the way they had envisioned at this moment in time of this conversation, but they had their cup to drink, and they had their baptism. James was beheaded by Herod Agrippa, as we are told in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, and he was the first disciple of the 12 to be martyred. John lived a long life, but he was boiled in oil, and he was exiled to the island of Patmos for many years. It has been said that James died a martyr's death and John lived a martyr's life. So it is wrong for us to think that The Christian cup must be sharp. Short in endurance, short in time, sharp, bitter, an agonizing struggle of martyrdom. The cup may well be a long routine of living the Christian life, with all its daily sacrifices, its daily struggles, its heartaches, its disappointments, and its tears. A Roman coin was found in that era with a picture of an ox on it. The ox was facing two things. It was facing an altar and a plow. The inscription on the coin read, "Ready for either." The ox could go the way of immediate sacrifice to the altar, or it could go the way of a long life under the plow on a farm. Now, I don't believe the ox would even think about it, but we must. We must be ready for either. Whatever the Lord prepares for us, to drink the cup simply means to follow Christ wherever he may lead and to be like him in any situation that he may bring. But where they might sit, what position might they have, they're asking. They're trying to secure something here. Jesus says, that's not mine to give. Jesus told them the final assignment in the kingdom of God belonged to God and him alone. And once again, we see Jesus never, never standing in God's place. His entire life was one long act of submission to God's will, serving his Father, serving mankind in his Father's name. And then Jesus shows his kindness as then he turns to all of them. Can you only imagine here? These two brothers came up with this obnoxious, arrogant, indignant question, and now the ten are getting kind of worked up. They're a little upset. And so what does Jesus do? He turns to them all and gathers them together. He's not upset with James or John or even Salome, in spite of their desire to gain some great position. He's not irritated with them, even though it seems they just don't really understand the situation. Instead, he calls them all together, and then he leads them into this wonderful truth. The rulers over the Gentiles enjoy exercising their authority over people. We see that all the time here in our secular world. I've lived it in my career, working for guys that they had the power, and they just loved that. And they just love to use it, you know, just to mess with you. And that's what he's saying. The rulers over the Gentiles, I think in the One New Man, they call them heathens. The heathens exercise their authority over the people. They enjoy throwing their weight around, essentially. They love it. I've had bosses like that. I've had them say things to me I can't even repeat in church. But they're proud of those things. I thought, wow, I knew he was a difficult person, but I didn't know he enjoyed being that way. They enjoy it. And Jesus says, this is not true for you. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave to all. Now, some of the translations there will say servant, but slave is probably a more accurate translation. They're both the same if you understand what a servant is or a slave is in the first century. Either way, you're at the bottom. You're at the very bottom. You do as you're told. You don't expect thanks. You don't expect bonuses. You don't expect anything. Amen. Other than not to be beaten and thrown out and left on your own. Among my followers, Jesus is saying, service alone is the badge of greatness. Think about that. Service alone is the badge of greatness. And he even gave us kind of a gradient here. If you look at it, if you wish to be great, be a servant. If you want to be first of all, be a slave. This again is how Jesus and his whole life turns everything upside down. This is a complete reversal of the world's standards. And it is still today a complete reversal of our standards. Jesus introduces a completely new set of values as to how we are to live our lives. Jesus calls his disciples, and he calls us at the same time to do what he did. He laid his life down. He became a slave. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He came not to occupy a throne, but to occupy a cross. You can't get much different than those. In the King James, if you read that, the words are to minister, which means to serve. And the pulpit commentary wrote, he took upon himself the form of a servant and was ever active in ministering to others' wants, going about doing good, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, casting out demons, always accessible, sympathetic, merciful, never weary of teaching, however fatigued in body, a servant to the race which he came to save. That is, a servant to the race of people that he came to save. Jesus is telling his disciples to do just as he has done, and he is telling us the same. If we are going to be claiming that we are disciples of Christ, he is saying, do the same. Be a servant. Be a slave. He's saying, serve one another. Don't run around trying to get people to serve you. Look around for whoever you can serve. The basic trouble in the human condition is that men wish to do as little as possible to get as much as possible. Amen? Don't we see that? Do we see that in the body of Christ? I pray not. I pray not. I pray each one of us starts to move into this transformation of what can I do to serve somebody today, even when I come to church. And I'm not putting it all on you. It's on me too. Just because I'm up here serving you in a way, am I? Am I serving you if I'm not listening to the Lord and giving you what the Lord says to give and not just something that I think you're going to like to hear? And I got stuff to do on other days, right? Not just Sunday. This is all of us. If we want the victory, if we want to be anxious about nothing, if we want to walk in the Lord and be rejoiced, let us look around. Who can I serve today? Who can I serve? He does this on purpose because he knows that it is only our only path to happiness. If we look at the other situation, doing as little as possible and to get as much as possible, it's only when they are filled with that desire to put into life more than they take out that life for themselves and others will become joyful, happy, prosperous. It's only when we finally get it in our to put more into life than we take back. That is the life that Jesus lived, and that's what he's telling us to do. He's telling us this because he knows that is the only path to true happiness. If our happiness is always reliant upon whatever is going on in this world, we're always going to be disappointed. At some point or another, it's going to fail us. But if we're serving the one true living God, he never fails us. And again, now, this speaks to the word that the Lord gave me some time ago, and I expressed earlier, joy in the Lord is found in serving others in the name of the Lord. And that word is important to me. We're not serving others in my name. We're not serving others to make me look good, to add it to my resume in my own head. No, we're serving others in the name of the Lord. That's what Jesus did constantly. He's asking us to do the same thing. And the last part of that word that God gave me was, there is no greater joy. I don't know if you all get that, but that rings so true to me. There is no greater joy than serving one another in the name of the Lord. And then he closes in this passage his thoughts with this final dramatic example of what he is going to provide for us. He's going to give his life as a ransom for many. What a fantastic statement. A ransom means to loose, to let, to release from captivity or from slavery brought about by a price being paid. A ransom. You bring the price and the person is loosed. The person is released. Sin demands that amends are made. We've talked about this in the last couple of messages, that God is a just God. How can he be just and forgive us? Because Jesus paid the ransom. And that ransom must be paid because disobedience to God demands that amends are been made, that a price is paid. And God set that price at the very beginning of time with Adam and Eve. The price is death. Jesus' gift to us is himself. Himself. Laid down his life for us. He died in our place and paid a universal ransom for all of us. He was raised from the dead on the third day, not to reign on earth as an earthly king, but to reign in heaven, to sit at the right hand of the Father. We've talked about these things, and he intercedes for us all the time. It's for our justification. It declares us not guilty. For our ransom, he paid the debt, so that we're no longer in debt to the Father. We no longer owe him except what? A debt of gratitude, a debt of love. For the love that he showed us in his Son, our Savior, on the cross. There's a lot of other scriptures I kind of got into, but God didn't want me to just ramble on. So let's look at one more. Hebrews chapter 12.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. You all heard this many times before, but the Lord forced me to come back to it to help focus what we're talking about here. Hebrews chapter 12. It's a wonderful part, although I love the whole book of Hebrews. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Some translations will say the finisher of our faith. Listen up. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow. So, the joy set before Jesus was serving his Father in heaven by serving all mankind. The joy that set before him was serving his Father and serving each and every one of us by living that perfect life and laying it down. Jesus' service to all mankind was living that perfectly obedient life to his Father in his Father's name. You read the Gospels, he's constantly saying, these are not my words, this is not mine, it's all the Father. He did it all in the Father's name. And then he laid down his life to pay the ransom that we all owe. Or should I say we all owed. We don't owe it anymore. If we receive this wonderful gift, then we don't owe it anymore. And why? Jesus did it for the joy set before him, which was the joy of serving others in his Father's name. We too can have our greatest joy in that same way. What does it say? It says that he, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. We talked about enduring the last few messages, remember? The endurance we're talking about here is we're sticking with it, we're persevering, we're enduring in the sense that we know we are going to be victors. We're enduring with confidence, with victory in mind. Not just, oh, I just hope I could hold on for one more day. Lord, I can't take it any longer. No, we're enduring it knowing that Jesus already paid it all. And so we're enduring this to do what? To draw closer to him, to know him better, to love him more, and to love one another. To rejoice in the Lord always, because we are not citizens of this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that's even kind of the setup to Philippians 4:4, right? Amen. It's in Philippians 3. And it talks about this. We are not citizens here. We are citizens of heaven. And we have this joy. So Jesus endured that for the joy set before him. He's asking us, endure this life.
Amen.
All the things that the devil throws at you or just life throws at you. We can't blame him for everything. Can't be Flip Wilson here. Some of you might remember Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Rowan and Martin's laugh in. No, it's just living this life, this imperfect life. And for the joy set before us, what is that? Our citizenship in heaven. We're going to endure it, and we're going to endure it with victory, because that's what Jesus has asked us to do, and he showed us how. So we too will have our greatest joy in this life, right here, by doing what? Serving others in the name of the Lord. There is no greater joy. Part of my reading, I think, was even this morning, Luke chapter 10. What is that? The Good Samaritan. The Samaritan served the Jew. The Jews wouldn't serve their own guys. They walked around, went on the other side. The Samaritan did. He served someone who hated him. And possibly he, at least his people, hated Jews. Obviously, he must have had a softer heart because he had compassion upon that Jewish man who was dying by the roadside. But he knew he's a Jew, so he knows the guy hates him. But he served him anyway. So it's not talking about just serving all of us who love God together. That's easy. We've got to serve the people who hate us and serve them with the love of Christ just like he did. He died for all mankind. We talked about that last week, 1 John 2. He died for the sins of all mankind. We are to follow in his footsteps. Let us serve others, whoever they are, whoever sets before you. And I am going to challenge myself. I'll challenge you all. You can join me if you want. But let us try to start thinking to ourselves as we get up in the morning, who can I serve today, Lord, in your name? And let us be open to that. It may even be just a simple smile. It may be a simple, can I pray for you, after a conversation. It doesn't have to be Billy Graham with 10 million people. Just one-on-one. So help us, O Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your example, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you did come to be a ransom for many. And you have been a ransom for me. And you've been a ransom for everybody here. So we thank you for that. And in that, we're going to continue to focus on your call to us to rejoice in the Lord that is in you always. And help us, Lord, to find our joy in serving others, just as you, for the joy set before you, endured the cross. Wow. Help us to endure our crosses, Lord, for the joy set before us, our citizenship in heaven. Hear our prayer. Amen.